Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We are involved in a series on the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And some of you have asked, are we going to go back and look at his birth? And I said, yes, we will. We're not going to do that yet. What I want to do is establish, first of all, his ministry, what he was called to do, and the uniqueness of his ministry. He was very much a preacher for the times. And I want to say this, the reason that I believe the Lord burdened my heart about this is that much of the preaching that we're hearing today is not preaching for the times. I read a lot. I spend a lot of time. I listen because I want to know what's going on. I go to sermonaudio.com. I get the latest message and I listen. And I'm sometimes even appalled that we're not feeding the people. We're not feeding the flock of God. We're too busy telling stories. We're too busy remarking about this idea and that opinion and so forth. And most of them are doing book studies, but not out of the Bible. They're doing book studies written by authors, current authors right now, and that's what they're preaching from. God never once said that he would bless the writings of beings other than the ones that he inspired in this book. And don't ever forget it. This is sound doctrine. We don't have to worry about error in this book, but you do have to worry about error in human books. And we need to think about that. We need to meditate. Some writers may be very instructive, but as I found over the years, even the best of writers will say things that are incorrect. And I'm going to touch on one of those tonight, a man that I love to read and listen to on the radio, but he's wrong about repentance. And I want to share that with you tonight because there are some things that he teaches that has been picked up and used in a lot of churches today where we don't preach repentance anymore. Why should we preach repentance? And yet the Bible makes very clear that repentance is at the very core of biblical teaching concerning what a sinner must do. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Those were the first words of John the Baptist when he began to preach. Repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we thank you for your goodness tonight. We pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit's power to open our hearts to the truth of your word tonight. Lord, we're living in very confusing days. We're living in very dangerous days. We're living in times in which we need clear preaching of your word. And we're living in times where that's not happening in many places. Rather, we're preaching opinions and books and topics and things that are of interest, but do not inspire the heart and life. The Holy Spirit cannot take it because it's not the very Word of God. And so we pray, dear Father, that you would inspire us tonight through the preaching of your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to read the first few verses of Matthew chapter 3 as we consider tonight a subject dealing with the message that John the Baptist preached. We talked about his call, how that God had called him out of the wilderness. If you and I were calling people, we would not have called John the Baptist. We live in the spit and polish age, where everybody has to be manicured to some certain degree, and they have to have all of the bells and whistles of being a preacher that can be actually followed. You know, none of these country bumpkin fellows. Oh, no, not for us. We got to have, I was talking to an individual, my tax man, talking with him this week, and he was talking about their church is looking for a pastor. And he said, we're having a hard time. We're having a hard time because the pulpit committee doesn't want the assistant pastor to become the pastor. They said he's too young and he's not equipped. Okay? And he has 4 degrees. All right? He's been in college for 9 years. He's been in ministry for 6. But he's not ready for that. He's not ready for prime time, as he said. He said, I'm troubled about this. He said, what are they looking for? What are they looking for? And I said, well, we live in the spit and polish age. You got to meet all the little things in a row. We would have never called John the Baptist. He wouldn't have met it. in this world, but John the Baptist was exactly the one God chose to communicate His word to kings. Isn't that stunning? He was marked out for death by a queen, nonetheless. But he was a man that delivered God's word faithfully. Amen? He just was just simple enough to take God's word and communicate it to hearts. Today we feel, you know, we've got to add something to that. We've got to add a little bit more to it, you know, because we've learned some things since John the Baptist. We haven't learned anything worthwhile if it doesn't come from God's word. Listen to me now. You haven't learned anything worthwhile if it doesn't come from God's word. And we need to get back to thinking biblically. Thinking biblically. And God chose John the Baptist from the wilderness and called him to be the forerunner of whom? Jesus Christ. That's who God chose. Lesson time. Let's let God do the choosing, amen? He knows what we need. And we need preaching. We need preaching of the Word. The kind of preaching that goes to the heart, that the Holy Spirit can take the Word and drive it into the heart, not just empty words that come from some opinion that somebody wrote in a book somewhere. We need the truth of God directed to the heart. If my preaching is not empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'm wasting your time tonight. Now, I've sought and I've asked the Lord, please, empower your word in hearts tonight. But if it's not directed and it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how many degrees I have. It doesn't matter how eloquent I am. It doesn't matter at all, because it's the power of the Spirit that does work in hearts and lives. Do I hear an amen? Kind of quiet. Yeah. It's the power of the Spirit that does the work. And so I want to focus tonight on the message that John the Baptist preached. Let's begin at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Where did he start? Where did he start his preaching? In the wilderness. He began in the wilderness of Judea preaching the word. Verse 2. And saying, what did he preach? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And we're going to stop in the reading of the Word of God, and I want us to think for just a moment. This man was called, and he didn't start preaching when he got to Jerusalem. He was already preaching the message of repentance in the wilderness. Now notice, please, the primary theme of his message. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 in just a moment, but I want you to see this first word of what he spoke. And saying, verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preaching repentance. John's message was one of not feelings, but of changing the mind about something regarding the fact that God had sent His Son. It's time for you, he says, to repent. Metanoia is the Greek word, and it simply means to change the mind. A lot of people define repentance as being sorry for your sin. That's not exactly what the Bible says in His Word. Metanoia is changing your mind about many things. Number one, about your sin, but also about God. Do you know the Bible says that we are at enmity with God? In other words, we're sworn enemies against Him. You've got to change your mind about that. You know, this war that's going on, I mentioned this morning that in Ukraine right now, everybody has a cell phone. Many are posting details that in wars we don't usually see. You don't usually see all of the carnage and the destruction that happens on a personal level in war. We've seen pictures in books. We've seen, you know, wartime reel to reel, where they promoted what they wanted to promote, but you didn't see all the horrors of war. We're seeing that right now. But what we're also seeing is the fact that in battle, not everybody is for what's going on. There was two Russian soldiers who were captured by the Ukraine, and both of them were saying, "We don't know what we're doing here. We were just told to come, and here we are, we're having to fight you, we're getting orders to fight you, we never wanted to do that." Now, maybe they were trying to save their carcasses, which is a good thing, but these boys were only 17 and 18 years old. Now, I want us to understand something here. The message that God gave to John the Baptist was not a feel-good message. He wasn't asking them to feel sorry about their sins. He was preaching to a group of people that had a hardened mind toward God. Let's understand that. These Jews that he was preaching to had a hardened mind toward God. Why had they gone into captivity many years before? Remember, we've had 400 silent years. What's been going on all that time? Well, they've come back from captivity, but are they following God? Are they worshiping Jehovah? No. They are in, at best, they're religious. They've developed all these different religious things. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, all these religious things, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Pharisees. Boy, they developed quite an impressive religious program, didn't they? Was there any righteousness in it? What's the answer? No. There was no righteousness in that. It was simply religion. And religion will damn your soul to an eternal hell. Religion doesn't deliver anybody. The righteousness of Jesus Christ delivers sinners from a devil's hell. And we need to keep in mind this word repentance. I found this very interesting. This is not original with me, but a man by the name of Carson put this together. And he said, the first word of the gospel is repent. Repent was the first word of John the Baptist's gospel, Matthew 3 and verse 2. Repent was the first word of Jesus' gospel, Matthew 4 and verse 14. What did the Lord say? Repent. Repent. Repent was the first word in the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. They were to go forth preaching what? Repentance. Repentance. Repent was the first word in the preaching instructions Jesus gave to the disciples after His resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47. He told them to go forth and to preach repentance. In Acts 2:38, we see that Peter, in his message there, first word of exhortation was repent. Repent. The Apostle Paul, many people say, you don't see the message of repentance in the ministry of the epistles. Oh, yes, you do. Read the book of Acts and see how many times the Apostle Paul mentions repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Who uttered those words? Peter, by a pen of inspiration. I mentioned an individual that does not believe that repentance is a message for today, and it's Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I never have understood that. I reread his commentary on this just to be sure I was accurate. And he said, that's not for today. That was for another time period. Then why did Paul preach it to the Gentiles? That's what I don't understand. He preached that message to Gentiles. From Acts chapter 13 on, we see the message of repentance, and Saul, who became Paul, preached repentance. As a matter of fact, Saul, in his first message, refers back to John the Baptist, and his message and what he first preached was repentance. I don't understand why some do that. It may be just fringe dispensationalism. I don't know. There are many people that say the Gospels are not written for the church. All right? Then you just cut out John chapter 14 that talks about the fact that let not your heart be troubled. If ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Is he only gone to prepare a place for Jews? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. We have to be careful that we don't let a program put together by men trying to do their best. They want to understand the Scripture, but sometimes programs of men can be wrong. I believe that God put these books in our Bible for all of us. Now, you have to be wise and discerning. Sometimes God is talking to the Jews. Amen? He's got three programs in place. He's got the Jewish nation of Israel. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 10. He said there are these three, the nation of Israel, the Gentiles, and the church. So he has a program for the Jews. He has a program for the Gentile nations. We live in the times of the Gentiles. Gentile rule and domination in the world. And then we have the church. Can God have three programs going on at the same time? I think God can handle that. We struggle. All right? We struggle. It's like me trying to hit balls out there on the field. I was out there on field 8 on grading day. The first day, and it was cold that morning, and I was out there trying to hit balls to the infield. And there were two or three times where one of the kids beside me said, Mr. Brainerd, are you having trouble? I said, yes, I am. Go to hit the ball, miss. Throw the ball up, hit a grounder. Throw the ball up, miss. One of them went straight down in the dirt. I backed up and I said, catcher, catcher, catcher. I was covering because I missed the ball. Yeah. Let me tell you something, folks. God has three programs going on in world history. He's got His program for the nation of Israel. He's not done. Replacement theology is out of the pits of hell. It says, well, the church is just a continuation of the nation of Israel. Then God's a liar. Because God said, promised Abraham, promised David, promised all these individuals in the new covenant, made a promise to the nation of Israel that He was going to raise His people up. Why in the world would He rule in Jerusalem if He's done with Israel and He's just using the church now? Does that make any sense? Jerusalem is the most anti-Christian place you can go to. But God's going to rule. His Son's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And He is going to reestablish, and the borders promise, which, by the way, never in the history of Israel, the promised borders that God said would belong to the nation, it's never happened. So He's going to fulfill His word to the nation of Israel. He's going to fulfill His word to all the Gentile nations. Do you know that God has a lot to say about the Gentile nations and what He's going to do in the future? Has anybody replaced those nations? Replacement theology only targets one nation, Israel. Why doesn't it target all the other nations that are mentioned in the Old Testament? We're fine with letting them go ahead and get all their promises, but somehow with Israel, oh no, we got something different here. The church replaced that. No, God said, I've got my Gentile people, I've got my Jewish people, and I've got my church. He's got three things going on. And everything promised to each one of those groups will be fulfilled and carried out by God Almighty, because He is Almighty. He doesn't need backup plans. He's got it all planned out. Repent. Change your mind about sin. Change your mind about yourself. We think pretty high of ourselves, do we not? Oh, it's an amazing thing. I've had kids come up to me through the years. Yeah, I've got scouts looking at me. Okay? And they're shorter than I am. They said, you sure about that? Was it an Indian scout that was looking? for you? Oh, no, it was a scout. I'm so good, you know, at baseball. Do you realize we've only had, through all the years that we've had Gospel Projects baseball, we've only had a handful go on to play anything close to MLB ball? And we've had thousands of kids come through this program. But in some kids' minds, they're a legend. Okay? They're a legend. When they step out on the court, this power exudes from them. All right? And they get out there, and they're dribbling down to the basket all by themselves. And they've got their special dribble that they're doing. And then they go up, and badar! Ball goes flying backward. What happened? Hook. Mr. Ref, something's wrong with the rim. No, something's wrong with your arm and your eyeballs and your ability. Oh, no, I'm scouting material. You know what we need today? We need a humbling, and that's what repentance does. Repentance comes in and says, you know what? God's right and you're wrong. That's why we have to have repentance and faith. You've got to come to the place, as a lost sinner, you've got to come to the place where I'm wrong and God Almighty is right. You've got to change your mind about yourself. You've got to change your mind about God. God Almighty, the one who made you, and yet we shake our little fist at God. We don't need you. We put a man on the moon. Well, God put the moon there. Really? How foolish we look when we ignore repentance. Repentance is a cardinal principle of the gospel. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. I want you to see this. This is Mark's rendition through the Holy Spirit of the message of John. Look at verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now our Lord is picking up where John was preaching. And he preaches the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We need to understand that the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus Christ hit hand in hand glove. I mean, it just was perfect. Because John was the forerunner of Jesus and they had the same message. Now, I want us to think for just a moment in closing here about the simple message. The message of change your mind. Change your mind. It has to do with the way you think. Do we always think right? No. Oh, how many times we have thought wrong. How many times you thought that you did something right and then you found out later that you did it wrong? I was always doing that in math class. I don't know what was going on in my algebra class. Neither did Mr. O'Pager, who was my teacher. Man, I would turn those problems in. I felt very confident. I got this. I did really well. And I turned it in and it came back with a lot of red ink on it. And I found out that what I thought I was supposed to do on that was not what I was supposed to do. By the way, it happened in several other classes as well. A lot of teachers were misguided, you know. They just didn't understand the subject matter. I had such a grasp on it. Yeah, right. How many times we think we're right? We think we're right. And God comes along and says, your thinking is wrong. Repent. Repent. Change your mind. Let's suppose a man wants to learn how to parachute. How many of you have ever parachuted out of an airplane? Anybody? Oh, we have some smart people in here. Praise the Lord. I have never parachuted. I have no interest in parachuting. I was talking to a man out here at the ballpark, And we were discussing about, he was a former military, and he was in the Army, and he was a paratrooper. And he was telling me how many jumps that he had jumped out. And I said, did you ever have any bad landings? He said, oh, yeah, I had a bunch of bad landings. A couple of times ended up in the hospital with broken bones and so forth like that. And I said, you know what, I've never had a broken bone from parachuting. And he said, really? And I said, I've never parachuted. And we were laughing about it and so forth like that. But let's suppose a man wants to learn how to parachute. So he goes to a skydiving school where they show him how to rig up his gear, how to pull the ripcord, and how to land safely. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? Finally, the day comes when they take him up in the airplane. What is your reaction when you're in the airplane, fixing to jump out of an airplane that just seems so secure, which it's not? It's just a piece of aluminum with an engine on the front, all right? And here you are, you're flying at 8,000 feet or whatever it is that you're going to jump from. You're scared to death, but he's afraid to back out. What's that going to look like? The moment comes when he is to jump. He goes to the door of the airplane, sees the ground 12,000 feet below. His legs grow weak. He starts getting sick, and somebody behind him is trying to push him out of the airplane. And at last he says, I'm not going to do it. Go ahead, you can do it, the instructor says. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to jump. Now, you know how often that happens when it comes to the gospel? I've seen so many wrecked lives in my years, 36 years I've been involved in active ministry. I've seen so many wrecked lives. I've had young people come back to me, and after seeing them going down their pathway of destruction, and then they come back and say, you know, I made a lot of foolish choices. And I usually say, well, why did you make foolish choices? You knew the right way. Well, you know, sometimes when you're young, you do stupid things. It's more than doing stupid things. It's a refusal to change your thinking. That's what it boils down to. And that's where repentance comes in. You go and train to jump out of an airplane at 12,000 feet. You know all the things you're supposed to know, but then you say, I changed my mind. Listen, God calls sinners tonight to change their mind about their sin, about the fact that they are in rebellion against God, they're at enmity with Him, change their mind about God Himself, and then we get to the second part of the message, and believe. That means rest in Him. The one I was angry at, the one that I was attacking as an enemy, now I'm going to rest in Him. That's beautifully pictured in the life of the Apostle Paul. Saul, as he was known then, is it not, on the road to Damascus. The rebel, the hater of Christians, transformed by the gospel. He repented and believed and was changed. He had to have Barnabas go with him because that people didn't trust him. Barnabas was a well-known believer. They knew him, and they weren't too sure about Saul, who just changed his name, by the way, to Paul. What's he trying to cover up? But you know what? His life proved the fact that he had repented of his sin. My point tonight is that John the Baptist preached a very simple message, and it's just good enough to keep preaching today and until the Lord comes. Repent, metanoia. Change your mind. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist, called out of the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair and eating what he was used to eating, the fare of the wilderness, locusts and honey. And Lord, you used him in a remarkable way to turn upside down the government of that day, to anger officials that eventually ended up in the ending of his life, but Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. Oh, what an epitaph to have. I pray that you'd raise up some John the Baptist, dear Father. Maybe you'd have some come out of this church, I pray so. Willing to communicate your gospel without fear or favor, just the simple truth of repent and believe. And the things that you've told us in your word, that's what we're to share. Lord, we need it in the times in which we live. And I pray that you'd be pleased to raise up John the Baptist and that you'd be pleased to save sinners. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.